Good evening. We're going to be starting our study on the offerings and the feasts, and in covering the offerings and the feasts from the Old Testament, we're going to see how Jesus Christ is totally embedded in them. God had a purpose in asking the people to do those things. Now, you all have a handout for those that might be listening online. A handout is attached for you to use to follow along. And it's set up that you're going to need a pen for that. As you follow along, you'll need to fill in the blanks. Because if you don't fill in the blanks, you won't have the information. So you're going to need to fill in the blanks. So, but right now, before we turn the lights on, I've got the lights off and I have the candles here, because I want to just show you some things before we actually get into the study of it for a little bit here. And I did get some, I got some grilled meat that I wanted to have the flavor of it here. I wanted the smell of it in the room, because the grilled meats, the burnt sacrifice, there would be the smell of that. And also, for those who care to, I'll just pass that right around and you can go ahead and have a little piece of that if you'd like. Let's get, if you pass that out, and for anyone who'd care to, and there's some napkins or some Kleenex you'll need to use for that. That's just to get the little flavor of what we have here. And also, as part of the meat offering, which wasn't meat, unbeknownst to some people, that I have up here, a little bowl of the flour and the oil and the salt that would season it. And the other part of the meat offering, which wasn't meat, was frankincense, which was an incense, a beautiful smelling incense. And I have that. I'm lighting that right now. So you'll get a little flavor of that as I speak, so that the incense will kind of waft around. And then, as part of the burnt offering, we have the lamb of sacrifice. This is little Adeline's lamb backpack, but I didn't get a chance to coordinate using that. But the lamb would be sacrificed, or whatever the meat offering was at the time, the burnt offering, would be on the grill. And so I just wanted to get some of these props up here so you can kind of see what that would be like. And we're going to go over some of these things. It's so powerful. And Karen will probably finish that up.
Hold on to this, or can it be,
and
as you talk,
it can be consumed. So yeah. Please just go ahead and consume the meat, so you can just kind of enjoy that as we're going along. So I think at this point I would like to have the lights back on, and then we can continue with our study. Now, some of you with greasy hands are going to find it hard with the pen, but work out the best you can, doing what you can with the handouts. And if you miss anything, you can always go back online and listen to it, because this is recorded and it's posted online. Now, I am in hopes, and only the Spirit of God can touch all of our hearts, I'm truly in hopes that as we study this, as we hear what God has to say, that we can be so much more even in love with God, to understand His love for us, to understand His power, to understand His knowledge, to have set all of this stuff up so long ago, knowing thousands of years before Jesus ever came that He was coming. Uh-huh. God planted Jesus at a specified time in all of history. He did that on purpose. He wasn't born in 2000. He wasn't born in 1500 BC. He was born exactly at the time God wanted him. And God allowed man to go through all of those ways of ruling themselves to know that nothing's going to stop you from sin except you getting into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not the patriarchs and none of the tribes and none of the kings and none of the judges, not even the law of Moses. The only way that you can live on this planet and not sin only occurred after Jesus came here, died, was buried, and rose again. And His Spirit is here for those who choose to ask Him to forgive them and have that Spirit dwell in them. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. And that is our battle in this journey. We are born with an Adam nature that will not die, but you can spend your life not feeding it so it will be weak and not rule. So our battle here on this journey is this Adam nature, which is weak, falls short of the glory of God, is enmity of God, doesn't think like God, has no justice like God, has no wisdom like God, has lust instead of love. I mean, has pride instead of confidence. It's the exact brokenness because of what Adam did. But Jesus restores that relationship with God and also that ability to not sin. But you have to let God's Spirit rule. And how are you going to know? You have to study those scriptures. We have to understand what God says. You're accountable for what you know, not for what you don't know. So there's some people that may understand a certain thing. Just like when we had our little school, there was no way I was going to have the first graders accountable for what I was going to have the high schoolers. No way. And you understand that in the learning process. God is above us all. He loves us. He woos us. He calls us. He doesn't want that any would perish. Yet many will because they refuse to stop being their own God. And we're going to show how God actually showed who Jesus was going to be even back then. Even though they didn't understand it, it's wonderful for us to look back, and I hope it gives us a real wow factor in terms of who Jesus is and what God is doing. Now, the whole of the Old Testament finds its focus in Jesus and in no one else. Even though there's a lot of cities and names and families and kings and circumstances, the whole focus, if you look closely, and we're going to see some of those things, it really was talking about Jesus, His death, and His resurrection.
Wow.
And in 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn to that, it's on your handout, 2 Corinthians 1:20, very powerful, says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." In Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. Now Jesus is the key that unlocks the riches of the Old Testament. He is the key. And in understanding who Jesus is, which we do up here because we're on the other side of Him a couple of thousand years later and have been blessed by having the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I want you to think on that too. God allowed those manuscripts to be found. God allowed those manuscripts to remain on this earth. I am sure there are other letters that apostles and disciples wrote, and they're buried in the sands or gone somewhere. But God, in His wisdom, chose powerful. This is so amazing when you think of it. A little letter here and a little letter there, found here and there in archives and in the Dead Sea Scrolls and all sorts of things. My gosh! And how they are so fitting, how they are so complete, how they mirror the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not just a random bunch of things. This is led by God's Spirit, and that Bible is extremely important. Even though it's not every single word written by every single person and everything Jesus ever did, there is enough there to compel us in seeking God to really know who He is and to understand what He wants to say. And as Jesus becomes our Lord and our Master, when that starts happening in us, we respond then in worship, in gratitude and obedience. You see, when the Spirit nature, when the Spirit of God nature is in us and it's worshiping, boy, I tell you, that's true worshipers, because we're worshiping in truth. when it's just someone opening up their mouth, just singing along with the songs, they're not really, you know, they're going to get music out of it instead of some sort of movement of the Lord. That gratitude in God's spirit, it's God's spirit going back to Him. It's real worship, that obedience. Boy, I tell you, very, very powerful. And the New Testament completes God's word in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is incomplete without the New. The New Testament's incomplete without the Old. They really, so amazingly so, are absolutely intertwined and attached together. I find that so powerful and so amazing. It endears me to God all the more and lets me know that He really is the only one that knows what's going on. Now, the Old Testament is very amazing. The Old Testament, it foreshadows a number of things about Jesus. It foreshadows God's presence through Christ. And we saw that in the tabernacle. Jesus, remember, He is God. He is all deity. He was the first walking tabernacle, the real one, of the Spirit of God. So we see Christ as we study the tabernacle, and which we have already just completed that study. The Old Testament foreshadows the final sacrifice of Christ because it's full of the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. And we're going to cover that and what it means tonight. The Old Testament foreshadows Christ's relationship to His people because He had priests that were the mediators, just like He is the one mediator now between God and man. Christ is foreshadowed, His relationship with us is foreshadowed in the Old Testament when the priests were with the people. Now, some people today keep that relationship going and it's not needed. You don't need a man that's in a priest position. And when I say priest, I mean priest, minister, any rabbi, anything. You know, even the false religions with the imams and all that. You do not need any human mediator anymore now because of Jesus. It says there is but one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. See, this is a whole new covenant, a whole new way of living. And a lot of the Jews that were caught up in the law, a lot of the law that we covered in the rules of the tabernacle, and a lot of the law that we're going to cover in the sacrifices and the feast, it was law that God gave them to do. But see, God knew that there was deep meaning in this law, even they, though they didn't. Their obedience to the law was good. But all this law, but it was Jesus that is the most important portion of this. But some people still have to have those people in their lives, those leaders, those human beings that they think that they need to have in order to get a hold of God. You don't. This was the whole point, to make it individual, that we as an individual, without going through a ceremony or some sort of washings and ablutions and all the stuff and the hyssops and the lamb and the oils and the flowers and all the things that they had, we can now, because of Jesus Christ, go directly to this great God. This God who made every single thing we see, who had all of the inspiration for this and told the people what to do, which just happened to match up with what we're supposed to do today. It's just back then it was literal and physical, and now it's spiritual, and it comes out in our moral code and in the lives that we live. Whoa. What a God. Now, the Old Testament foreshadows our union with Christ in the general principles of God dwelling with His human beings. Remember, God would come and dwell with the people. And now that foreshadowed what was going to happen with us. God now dwells in us. Now, some people might say to you, that's pretty brazen there. What are you talking about? You are the temple of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying it because that's what I think. That's what God said. Our bodies, after you come to Jesus Christ and repent and are cleansed in Him, and ask him to come inside and be your Lord. Remember, he says, the scripture says, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't it funny that he says that? I stand at the door and knock. Invite me in and I will come and dine with you. Isn't it amazing that that was said in the New Testament, and yet so much was done in the Old Testament to show that that was coming? It said that the Spirit of God descended upon the people back then. That God came and dwelled with them in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. It was a picture of what was going to happen, because God set it up that we who are not worthy of anything because of the sin nature can now be made worthy in the righteousness of Christ. I can talk to God now. Oh, you self-righteous person, you. No, this is why the gospel is the good news. Now I don't have to go through all that stuff and go to people right in my own home, right in my own car. I can cry out to him on my knees, on my face. I don't need to be in a church. I'm not saying don't go to church. He said to assemble together so we can challenge one another and see each other and hear from each other and help each other. The coming together and the fellowship together is sweet and it's good and it's right. It's part of our journey. But every one of us now can have access to that great God. I can hear his wisdom. I can get help from him. He can open doors that no man can ever do. He can also close them. And I thank God, because he's closed the doors I don't need to go through, nor do you. We have access to his power. We have access to his protection. We have access to his mercy. We have access to his compassion. We were in prayer. Our leadership team gets together for prayer before our services. And the Lord showed that he was just, it was such an amazing sense that the Lord was just stroking our heads. He was loving on us. You can't make this stuff up. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about creative imagination. I'm talking about being in the presence of God is going to change us. And we have that access directly to this wonderful, living, glorious, powerful God because of what Jesus did. Our gratitude really needs to be high here. It really does. The Old Testament foreshadows Christ's renewal of a dominion over the earth, because we have a promised land that's coming. We are going to a promised land. Just like the Jews did physically, had a Canaan land that they physically stepped into and lived in, we are going to that eternal heavenly city. That is our promised land. And it's not going to be filled with enemies and all sorts of stuff that has to be done. It is the final of the final. Boy, I tell you, we are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. And I'll tell you, the way things are looking in our country and world, it might be sooner than what we think, you know? I don't know. And the Old Testament foreshadows the righteousness of Christ, the actual righteousness of Christ, because it had a lot of law and order. It had ways that you had to live your life. So it was talking about, now remember, when they obeyed God, it was counted for them as righteousness. Didn't forgive their sins, but it held the wrath of God away from them. It showed that they were leaning toward God and they wanted to obey God. But no one could get to heaven until Jesus died. So all those who died before Jesus didn't go to heaven. They went to a waiting place. And then it says when Jesus died, guess what? It said what? He descended into hell. He descended into that place and he preached captivity captive. What was that word?
He preached to them, yes.
Yes. He shared, I am he, the one you were waiting for. You know they were rejoicing. Now, their waiting place was not unpleasant. There's an indication in the scripture that it was a place that was pleasant, and the place of those that were unrighteous went to was a burning place. Remember the two men, there were the chasm between them, and the one said, please, just put a little water on my tongue. I am so burning. And he said, there's no way we have contact with one another. You can't do that. So one place was pleasant, and one wasn't. Very, very powerful. Now, Jesus Christ is the sum of the offerings. We're going to study two offerings tonight, the burnt offering and the meat offering. Now, we have to understand that God very often uses one thing, but for many purposes. In one era, one period of time, the words used were to tell, they were to convey a literal command. They literally had to, like, cut an animal and burn it. They literally had to put the blood here. They literally had to mix the oil and those things were literal for them. And yet in another age and dispensation like where we are, 2011, the word that was used conveys a deeper spiritual meaning, not a literal one. So you have to be careful when you read the scripture. Because it talks about some examples, or if an eye sins, it says pluck it out. Well, there are some people in the Middle East that are still doing that. He was giving a hyperbole. He was giving an example. And they were taking some things literally. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.
Did you see in the paper recently where in the Middle East, there, one of those countries, there was a woman that was blinded with acid and disfigured in her face by a fiancé who she refused to marry?
Yeah.
Did you hear about that?
No, I didn't.
So anyhow, they had him on the table, and the doctor was just about ready to put acid in one of his eyes. And she
acid for
told
acid.
Him to hold off. She forgave him. And he just freaked out with gratitude, but that's what they were going to do.
Yep.
And now they're going to decide what other punishment to give him mm-hmm. because he forgave him. They were going to put acid in one of his eyes.
Now, I don't know if that comes under Sharia law, but it sounds like that's a Sharia law. There's sections in our country that has a heavy Muslim population, and some of them are saying it's okay for that little community to use Sharia law. Uh-huh. I mean, this is ridiculous what it's coming to. In our country, what God set up here was right, but we've gone far from what He has set up here. They had animal sacrifices for our sins. What did the pagans do? They had human sacrifices. No. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, but he didn't have to. He went to the obedience, went right to the end. The priests wash in the laver. Do I have to wash every time? Do I have to wash my feet every time I come into church? Do I have to wash my hands or my face every time I pray? Do I have to do any of the motions like people do, that they're washing themselves before we go? No. All of that was literal because all they had was physical stuff. They had no indwelling of the Spirit before Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's so sad to see people going through all the rubbings and the ablutions and stuff of the old time that were in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish a world, it was obeying the laws of God. And then there was others, the Buddhists and Confucius and the Muslims and all that, they took what God said and kind of adjusted it in some places, many places, perverted it and just did it what they thought was best, using the broken mind instead of the Spirit-filled mind. And it makes a mess out there, I tell you, but God. Now, burning incense for a sweet savor. Many places, as part of their ceremonies, burn the incense, and for some reason we can't seem to get that. I don't know why that's not doing that. Maybe try something else here. Does anyone like the smell of incense? Sometimes it.
What flavor it is?
It does depend on what kind of flavor it is. But they were constantly burning. Remember, we talked about that in the tabernacle. The incense was burning constantly on the altar of incense because it was supposed to denote a sweet savor rising up to God. That's what our praises are supposed to be. Our lives, our praises, what we think, what we say, and what we do is supposed to be a sweet fragrance up to the Lord. Wow. Stop and think about that. Is each one in here, is what we think a sweet savor to the Lord all the time? Is what we think, what we feel, what we do, what we want, is it a sweet savor? We need to be thinking a little bit more about that, because what that's going to do is going to help us to hold back that stuff that's stinky and only have that sweet savor to the Lord. Now, we're going to study five of the offerings, but not tonight. We're going to study two tonight. And we're going to see in those offerings the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in each and every one of them. The laws that God gave the priests were not just laws for the sake of laws. Each rule that He gave them represented something God was teaching, either literal in one age, like we talked about, or spiritual in another. God used it was very vivid. He used the vividness of the physical components of the feasts and the offerings to depict His predestined plan. Wow. That vividness, I mean, it was really specific on those physical things that they had to do in the feasts and the offerings. And that really shows his predestined plan to restore fallen man to his heavenly inheritance. Now remember, when this all started out, when God made Adam and Eve, he had a plan for mankind to be in fellowship with him. And just because things got a little waylaid because of what man did, it does not stop the plan of God. He intends for those who will submit to him, not to a false god, not to a your own selves, not you being God. Those that submit to him will be with him when you die. Because what's going to happen to us is exactly, Jesus was the example. What happens to us is exactly what happened to Jesus. When you die, you resurrect. You're going to be buried in some manner, either at sea or eaten by the fish or buried or cremated or whatever. When you die, you're going to be buried in some manner. But you're going to rise again, a new creature. You're not going to have this old junky body with all of it, with all of the knee problems and the hip problems, the back problems, the weight problems, and the diabetes problems, the eye problems, the hair problems, the head problems, the cancer problems. All of these problems. My gosh, none of that. Jesus was the example of what's going to happen to those that belong to God. Whatever your God is, that's where you're going. The God of this earth, you're going to be going to hell. The God of all heaven and earth, you're going to be going to heaven. It's really wonderful. And we can see so many pictures that God has given us. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. We will be raised a new creature and be with God for eternity. Now the burnt offering. Remember the burnt offering. That's our lamb of sacrifice here. We have our little lamb. That's our little lamb of sacrifice. And it went on the altar of sacrifice that had the burning coals in it. Now there were specifics. I'm not going to get into the specifics on what types of animals and all that. I want to just get into some of the general things on that. But it's still going to show us the depiction of Jesus in this. Now the burnt offering, it was called a sweet savor offering. Sweet savor, meaning, you know, a nice sweet aroma to the Lord. It was not for atonement. The burnt offering was not for atonement. It was burned on the brazen altar as an offering just to please God, to show him that you wanted to be accepted by him. So this particular burnt offering, and it's good to remember that because we've got five different offerings here. Some of them were offerings for the atonement of sin, but the burnt offering wasn't. A life was offered on this altar here, and meaning an animal. A life was offered on the altar. Remember now that life is that unique part of creation which God can rightly claim as his. He's the one who invented it. He breathed life into man. He breathed life into all of the earth. He spoke and the waters were parted. He spoke, there were trees and herbs. He spoke, there were animals. He spoke, there's the heavens and all. Do you know that all the heavens were given as an adornment for us to look at? Isn't that amazing? Good thing evolution thought of that, huh? Jeez Louise, you gotta be kidding me. And you call me nuts for what I believe? You believe that something blew up and came into stars and moons and people and all? Yeah, right. Okay. But this life was offered on the altar. Now look at the terms that God tells us today to sacrifice your life. We're going to get to that in a minute. Lay your life on the altar of sacrifice. Boy, these were word pictures. These were physical things that were done back then to tell us the spiritual things today. So life, seeing as God made it and he gave it to us, life is what we owe him. Wow. Life is what we owe him. Somebody loaned you $20, you owe them $20 back. God gave us life. The least we can do is turn around and give that back to him. It's man's duty to God to yield your life to the one who gave his. Jesus gave his life for you, and we need to turn around and give our life to him. And God repeated that message over and over again with the substitution sacrifices. The animals were constantly sacrificed. Remember, we talked about that. There's life. Life is in the blood. When you're killed, it's it. You're finished. There's no more circulation of your blood. There's no more life to any of your organs and your cells. So the animal sacrifice was supposed to be a big fat picture of giving up your life. Jesus was going to give up his life for all of us, and we are to turn around and give up our life. Now, that's not a bad thing, because our lives are the weak ones. They're the Adam nature ones. They're the crummy ones. They're the ones that come up with all this stuff. You know, people are shaking their fist at God. Babies are dying in war and disease. Wait a minute. God's up there going, wait a minute. That's exactly what I said would happen if you separate from me. I didn't make that. I didn't invent that. That's what happens when you aren't with me. And when Adam disobeyed God, death entered in. Instead of being living forever with God, there was a short time of life. Now, the original ones lived how long? 800, 900 years. That body must have been pretty good, that original one that God made. The vestige of it lived a long time. We're way down from 900 years, dear heart. If you're squeezing out 80 or 90, you're like, whoa. I mean, you reach 100, the community wants to come and see you. What do you look like at 100? I shudder to think what I'd look like at 100, whatever. But this substitution sacrifice was just repeated over and over again to remind the people that a life is to be given up. Sacrifices are going to be made. And Jesus did that. And that was done until the perfect sacrifice came. They were offering these sacrifices until Jesus came. And that is so amazing when we understand that. That he gave up his life. In regards to, you know, God gave up his life, I heard something the other day about, you know, when bad things happen and they blame God. And a fellow, I read this someplace where a fellow went into the barber shop and he got a haircut and a shave and all that, and he was talking, you know, how God was blessing him and whatever. And the barber says, well, I don't believe in God. The man didn't say anything at that point because he didn't want to, you know, cause a ruckus or anything. So he went outside the barber shop and he saw a homeless guy sitting out in the street, and he was all dirty and scruffy, didn't have a haircut and had a beard, and everything was really looking bad. So he goes back into the barber shop and he says, you know, I don't believe in barbers. I don't believe there's any barbers. And he goes, well, sure there's barbers. I'm here and barbers. And he says, well, if there were any barbers, then there wouldn't be that guy out there. It would be that guy out there needing a shave and a haircut, you know? So, I mean, so the guy looks at him and goes, well, the reason he looks like that is because he didn't come to me. The guy goes, that's the point. We're going to stay scruffy until we come to the Lord, who's the only one who knows how to clean us up. You can go anywhere else you want. It is not going to work. You can go to a carpenter. He can take a saw to your hair. It's not going to be what a barber is going to do. You can go to an electrician. He can try and burn your hair off, plug you in. He ain't going to do what you need. You need to go to a barber. Same thing with us. The Spirit of God is the only clean thing that is going to work in your life. And that's where we need to go. Now, lastly, the burnt offering was wholly burnt on the altar. It wasn't partially. Some of the other offerings are partially burned, and we'll get into that. But this one was wholly burnt. So they didn't get to eat it like you had some of the meat that I passed around. I just did that because I wanted to smell the meat. I didn't want to waste the meat, so I gave it out to you. But this little lammy on the thing, it would be totally burned and charred till it was ashes. It was totally consumed. And there's a good reason for that. This pictures for us our requirement not to give God just part of our life, but all of our life. That was the message he was giving back then. Now, that just astounds me to understand this. He specifically had them take one of these offerings and have them burn it totally, because that was a message he was giving. You have to give me all of your life. Sacrifice all of your life, not just parts of it, if you want the things of God to really work in your life. And in Matthew 22:37, it says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Wow. He clarifies that, and that was in the New Testament. Now, the all part of the burnt offering has meaning for us today. And I started looking at this, and I'm going, whoa! The burnt offering, the animal, remember, was totally consumed by the fire. The head was consumed. That's symbolizing our thoughts. Boy, isn't that a great little literal picture that was done back then to give us some spiritual significance here. The fat was consumed, symbolizing the general health and vigor. We got to give that over to the Lord. Now the legs of the animal were consumed, and that's symbolizing the walk. We've got to give up the walk. We've got to give that over to the Lord. And then the innards, every single thing on the inside, were consumed, symbolizing all of our inner feelings and all the affections of our hearts. All of that has to go on the altar of sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean that becoming a Christian means you're going to be some charred mess, just a charred little bunch of ashes. What it means is that you're willing to give up to God all the things that aren't of value. And to admit that we are not as important as God is very important. To realize that He is better and to give Him everything, to give Him all of our thoughts, to give Him our health, give Him your wallet, give Him where you walk, what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to live, where you're supposed to work, who you're supposed to marry. This is the whole thing. All of your feelings, everything you have an affection for, put it all there and say, God, I give you this because this is the lower level and I'm asking you to give me in return. I'm burning this up. I only want you in me. Boy, I tell you, that's powerful. That gives a picture of such completeness. We have to give it up all. And I'm just amazed because he had them burn all that. They had no idea. They just said, well, God has to make sure we got all the parts gone. Everything has to be burned up. But when you stop and you look at all those different parts, boy, that has some spiritual symbolism for us today. I'd like to take a moment and just say a little prayer right now. It just kind of was crossing my heart as I was putting this together. Oh, sweet Jesus, in you all was surrendered. You gave up your life. How utterly unlike that we are. Lord, how many thoughts vie for our attention, for our ease, for our pleasure, for our interests? How many angers, lusts, rebellions, opinions, and behaviors fall short of being consumed on the altar of sacrifice? Lord, you required the burnt offerings of so long ago as a reminder to show us today the depth of the sacrifice required. To offer not one part, but the whole. To offer not what costs little, but what costs most. And thus satisfy you, our God, with its sweet savor. Help us, Lord, to surrender it all to you in our personal burnt offerings. Amen. Now, as we think on that, I want to have one more tonight before we finish, and that's the meat offering. Now, it's kind of, this was also, it wasn't an offering for atonement. It was an offering as that sweet savor. It was supposed to be something that went up to the Lord as, again, an acknowledgement of His greatness. One thing is that it was not meat. It wasn't meat like the lamb or the ram or any of the animals, so the poor people could bring in a pigeon and all this stuff. It wasn't meat. It was made of, as we saw earlier, it was made of the flour. And remember the flour? Where was that, Mark? Oh, here it is. Get it back down under here. Remember, Mark, on one of his sermons, showed that, you know, to be pulverized and ground. Well, when you want to make flour to make bread, you've got to take the grain, which is hard pieces, which most city folk don't know. Flour just doesn't come in a bag. It's grain out there. It's wheat or some sort of grain, barley or something, and you've got to crush and you got to pulverize and you got to take that thing, just like in this little mortar and pestle here, you got to crush that thing. Now they do this on a much larger basis, of course, commercially to produce the breads, but you've got to crush the grain in order to get the wheat. Boy, is that telling us something here. But this meat offering wasn't meat. It was flour and oil, like we have in our little containers here, and incense, frankincense, as we have that's burning here. And when these were combined, they would combine the flour and the oil, and then they would season it with salt. And that was considered the meat offering. There was no giving up of a life in this one. This wasn't like an animal dying. There was no giving up in a life. These were different items. In creation, God, He's superior, He made us. In creation, God claimed life as His. That's it. He made it, He claimed it, we're His. It got a little off course with Adam, but He knew that would happen, and He allowed it. He allowed it to show that no matter what man does, even if you separate from him, he will restore you if you come back to him. He will forgive you, even if you go far away and disobey like Adam did. And he also showed that none of the laws and none of the rules helped them. It only helped their behavior. It never helped their inner feelings or their inner thoughts. It never changed any of that. It only controlled their outward behavior. There was many a man that didn't commit adultery with his body, but he did with his eyes. There's many a person that never swore or cursed, but they did inside their heads. They did inside their hearts. They didn't murder, but they hated. They had anger, but they controlled it. That's no good. It was held back from God's wrath in the Old Testament by doing all these physical things that we're talking about. But Jesus came to make this internal change where you can actually conquer your anger, where you can conquer your lust, where you can have a nature that will not do that. God's nature will never lead us to sin. He'll never lead us to adultery. He'll never lead you to homosexuality. He'll never lead you to steal. He'll never lead you to lie. He'll never lead you to be unfaithful to a wife or a husband. He'll never lead you to beat your children. He'll never lead you to murder. Anything that is such a horror and a blight on our societies, He will never lead us to do. He will lead us to wisdom and to compassion and to forgiveness and to mercy and to love and to joy. All the things we desire, the fruit of the Spirit of God, are the delicious things of life. The things of the powerful flesh are the things that hurt. The animosities, the jealousies, the outbursts of anger, the murders. The lists are in Galatians. Go read them again in the 5th chapter. So, so powerful. So in creation, God claimed life is His. But the fruit of the earth is our portion. Life is God's. It belongs to God. He invented it. We didn't. God made it so. But now, even though He made the first fruits, the fruit of the earth is ours to have and consume, so to speak. Now, the thing we just talked about, the burnt offering, the giving up of a life, that represented the fulfillment. When they did that, that represented the fulfillment of man's duty to God. The burnt offering, that giving up of a life, that's our duty to God. And that's what God said. But the meat offering, this one here, where there was no life that was given, you would take the oil and the flour and the salt, and you'd make bread out of it. The meat offering, that's man's portion. Remember the fruits of the earth, man's portion, the oil they got from the olives and they pressed them, and the flour they got from the wheat which they pulverized and put together. That meat offering is a representative of the fulfillment. Now look at this, man's duty to man. I don't know about you, but my head blows up when I see this stuff. The sacrifice has represented our duty to God, giving up our lives. But the fruit of the earth, this meat offering, was fulfilling man's duty to man. We have a duty to each other as well as to God. And remember, He said that when Jesus came, they said, which is the best of the commandments? Which is the greatest of the commandments? They're trying to trick Him. But see, His wisdom didn't have Him stammering or making up some stupid story. He gave such a wise answer. He said, there's really only two. Now, that must have really frosted them, because they had the 10 that they were jamming down everyone's throat, and half of those priests not doing them themselves. But God had given them the 10 commandments as a direction. And Jesus comes along and said, well, there's really only two. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, every single thing within you. That kind of covers the first four commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. That covers the last six. So the Ten Commandments were good. Jesus compressed them down even more. That's all you need to do. You don't need to have 65 volume thing on how to live this life. He compressed it down to some very simple instructions that we can pass on one to the other. So this burnt offering, like we said, this burnt offering was your duty to man. Like, that represented the first four commandments. And then the meat offering, because it was your duty man to man, then that kind of represented the last six. So it's all wrapped up together. I mean, such a symbolism of that. What you owe God are the first four commandments. What you owe each other are the last six. Now, very often in sharing out there in the community, which I do with a lot of military functions that I am involved in, and I still work with the Civil Air Patrol cadets and teach them character development and stuff, and I often tell them that, and I've told you this before. I say, listen, if you don't know what to do and you're really confused, at least look at the Ten Commandments. If you don't like the first four that talk about God, at least do the last six. The whole world will change tomorrow. I said, but all it will change is your behavior. Because when you die, then you go to hell. And they go, oh, whoa, that's kind of harsh. I said, well, but it's true. Because your inner nature was what was dirty, and nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. So we need to be cleaned by God's way. Now, I want us to think on this. On the remember the offerings of Cain and Abel. There's a little insight here too. Cain's offering, which one was Cain's offering? Would his be considered the burnt offering or the meat offering? Cain offered some fruits. It'd be the meat offering. Cain's offering was just a meat offering. It wasn't offered with a burnt offering, as Abel's was, because he killed the lamb. Cain's only represented man's claim, the fruits, that God, and not God's claim, which was the life. So Cain really gave an incomplete offering. It's not that God said, hey, you're stupid, you got the wrong one. It's just that in seeking God, it shows that Abel was able to sense from God what was the proper offering. And Cain, because he was caught up in being his own God, and didn't have a heart that leaned toward God, he just did what he knew to do. I'll give him what I made. I'll give him what I got. So their attitudes were different. They ended up with offering something to God, something different. One was acceptable, one wasn't. And that's what God is saying. There's far too many people on this earth. They're not representing the giving up of their life to God. They're just going and throwing tithe in the plate. They're going through the projects and they're going to the missions field. All wonderful things. But it's just from the fruit of their own hands. If they have not given their lives to the Lord, they've not had a sacrifice here. It's only the fruit and the labor part. And that's not the higher part, just like the Martha Mary story. That's not the higher part. It's not in the service that we please God. It's in the sacrifice before God, the giving up of our lives to Him, letting Him be God in our lives. And actually do. God means, everybody wants a Savior because they don't want to go to hell, but not too many people want a real Lord that actually tells them what to do. God knows what is best for us, and that's why it's powerful, powerful. So by despising a blood offering, Cain's idea, Cain couldn't satisfy God. God insists that a life has to be sacrificed. Giving up your life is crucial to letting God be God. That's the key. If you give up your life, that means you're no longer calling the shots. You're asking God for help. You're admitting, I don't know everything. You're admitting, I have weaknesses. You're admitting, I don't know how to do this. That's a powerfully good place to be, not a bad place, when you go to the Lord. Now, Jesus sacrificed. Now, this is so amazing. Remember, The animal sacrifice was for the God part, and the fruit sacrifice was for the man part. Jesus was God and man. So when he gave up his life, he was the only complete sacrifice. That's why he's the only one that counts. Because he was a human and born of a virgin, because of that, he was part man. But he also was God. So that completeness was the only thing that worked. His sacrifice and sacrificing his life, he was also the fruit of man. So in Jesus is the fullness of the burnt offering and the meat offering together. Now I want to just cover real quickly on the components of the meat offering. Remember we talked about the bread. That grain has to be crushed and bruised. Jesus was crushed and bruised for our iniquities. Boy, I tell you. And it had to be fine flour. No unevenness, no lumps. And just like Jesus, he was consistent all the time. There weren't any lumps and bumps in him. And the oil had to be so pure. And that's exactly what Jesus was. The oil also was considered very nurturing and healing. Have you ever used... I use olive oil for a lot of things. It's better than Windex, like in that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You know, I use the olive oil. You can put it on sores and stuff like that. It heals that stuff up. So olive oil is healing and nurturing. Jesus was healing and nurturing. He healed the sick. He fed the poor, for crying out loud. Now, it was used to anoint the meat offering, just as Jesus was anointed by the power of the Spirit. So it's so powerful. The frankincense offered, that itself was the most precious of perfumes, with an enduring fragrance. And but a little key about that, the real full fragrance of the frankincense, and I didn't know this till I kind of did some research on it, it doesn't come out, it doesn't emanate until it's put into the fire. So you can smell it, and it smells good. But until you put that to the fire, the very best. So that's what happens. Our trials and tribulations, it's like those are burning things. But out of that is going to come a sweet fragrance to the Lord if we sacrifice unto Him. Very, very powerful. And the offering overall was seasoned with salt. And guess what salt is? It's a preservative against corruption. Wow. It's a preservative against rotting. And that's exactly just what Jesus is. And in Him, we're made incorruptible. We can't do that. We have none of that on our own. Now, the meat offering was not all burnt. Remember, this one we said was all burnt. The burnt offering. Everything, the head, the legs, the innards, like we said. The meat offering, it wasn't all burned, but it was all consumed. Meaning when they mixed it together, the priests ate it. All of it went to God. Some of it was burned in the fire, and the rest of it went to the priest to eat. What a picture of life in Christ that we're to follow. We must be gladly spent for others. We must be, and that's what he says, to pour ourselves out for others. That's exactly. All of the fruit, the man-to-man duty, must be all and total and must be totally consumed. Wow. Some for God and the rest for man. So, so powerful. I'm going to stop at this point with those particular comments. Very, very powerful. I hope that has blessed you as much as it has me. And next week we'll continue with the rest of the offerings. God bless you.